Spring is here. I prophesied it 3 months ago. If you remember, I am prophetic. Matter of fact, it's already come and gone. So I am an established prophetic voice. And I will give you another word. Summer is coming. Just want to let you know that. So, wow. Thank you again. Hey, just a potpourri, would that be the right word, or a plethora of pieces we're going to put together today and hopefully some kind of Sunday puzzle. But the masterpiece is going to be a baptism at the end. We have a couple of people, young people. It's good to see young people get baptized. I love baptism. My old mentor said, baptism's good as long as you don't go in a wet center and come out a dry center and come out a wet center. So so it's not just about going in the water, it's about a confirmation of change in your life. So I'm going to try my little stool, if you don't mind. This is a new stick I have, and I hope it's going to work. So first piece, I just want to say to you that my times before the Lord, and my times also from the dark side, depending on who shows up first, is between 2:30 and 5 in the morning every night of my life. And so what I have learned to do is to fight for you and the church here, and me and family, etc. The Lord speaks to me at 3:30, 4 at night about different ones with you. I see things, I know things about this church. It's my time of prayer. And for the last week, it's interesting, I've been going through, you know, some difficult health issues, things. But I have 20 hours of the day where I was like, I can't go another bit. And then at 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up. And for 4 days straight, I wake up with a song that I haven't remembered from the 80s by Lionel Harris. You know who Lionel Harris is, a Pentecostal black guy? And the song is pounding in my head, and I don't even remember the words, but I do because someone's singing it to me. I'll go to the rock of my salvation. And that song, the praise in that song, at the end of that song, it's a live concert, and the people are on their feet, and the praise is just breaking the top of the auditorium, and they're clapping, and the worship. And I thought, that must be what heaven is going to be. Lionel is going to be leading worship. And we'll be standing at the rock of our salvation. So this is terrible to divulge this, I guess. So last night I thought, I might as well, I'm 69 this year, so the arrogance of youth is drifting away, and so older people do stupid stuff and don't care. So I thought, I might as well, since there's nobody in this room and I won't be telling anybody tomorrow, which was wrong, I might as well just get up and dance right here in this room. And I tell you what, it wasn't a pretty sight. It wasn't. It was like, there's white, and then there's white bread with crust on it. I mean, it's like, that's me. I got grandchildren that are half Filipino, half Mexican, and half black. And one of my half-black grandkids said to me once, Granddad, like, you're way too white. And I go, I'm sorry, it's a disease. But I said, you teach me that moonwalk, which she did, and I'll teach you a hee-haw song. Because she loved hee-haw. But anyway, so at 3:30, or 3:45 last night, your pastor, dignified, has it together, was in his pajamas in the bedroom floor trying to appear like I can dance. And I remembered that abandonment of David when it said that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. The original Hebrew said he swung his arms around. It was so unchoreographed. It was so ugly, his wife was embarrassed. Don't even ask her. She wasn't there. But it was that bad. I mean, his wife was embarrassed and said because of her embarrassment and because she despised him, she was barren for the rest of her life. Just a thought. Be careful how you critique people if they don't act or respond or they're not the way you're supposed to be, that could come back on you. But she despised David dancing before the Lord. It said he danced in his underwear, not his underwear, but his undergarments and his pajamas before the Lord mightily. And one translation said it was wild. He was wild. He was just making crazy. He was breakdancing. He was moonwalking. He was waltzing. He was doing the twist and the shout and the mashed potato. And I don't know what all he was doing, but I don't know. But he is the impetus. He is the beginning of the real dance show. And sometimes there's nothing in the world that will work. Sometimes you just got to dance. I don't care how bad it looks. And I'm watching Lionel, and I'm watching this auditorium filled, God, I didn't mean to say this, with like 3,000 black people. And I thought, there ain't one of them that can't dance. So if you guys get tired of me, I know where I'm going to church. But all to say, in those times, the Lord speaks to me about things. And so we're going to give a little story about baptism and some scripture and do a baptism. But this is unconventional, but I want to do something Sunday morning. And why not break it up on Sunday morning? The world's changing. Things are changing. Why not be different? Wouldn't it be great to get out of the rut? Wouldn't it be great to see Preston dance all around the... Well, wouldn't it be great to see Glenn walk a pew? You know, I don't know. Now, he's an old Pentecostal, and he probably could. But wouldn't it be great, since we're talking about Renaissance and new things and breaking through out of an old crust and an old age, wouldn't it be great to act like we actually are doing something different? And if we don't know what we're doing, fake it till we make it. I mean, do something. Because last night I was lying there with anxiety so bad and racing heart and all this going on with me and my tachycardia and all, and I go, if I don't do something, I'm going to die. Now, you would think do something means take some oxygen and lay down and be still. The Spirit said, no, you need to get up and dance. And so I said, it's come to that. Larry's dancing. Anyway, I thought I heard angels laughing, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I thought I heard Bob Jones go, get down. But I'm not sure about that anyway. So enough of that. I've taken too much time with that. So the last five or six nights, some things the Lord has been speaking to me about different people here. And I would just like to say some things to you. As Preston, are you here? Is Debbie here? Or is it just you? Just me. I want you to stand up. No, I want you to come up and stand right here. And this is for you and Debbie. The Lord's spoken specifically about different ones. I want you to stand there. A scripture for you as well is in there, Isaiah 58:8. And Isaiah 58:8 is your headliner. And here's what the Lord said to tell you and Debbie. You and Debbie have reached a place in your life where all the trauma is coming to you and there's health issues. You've been fighting a lot of health issues. But what I saw was the umbilical cord of the thread of the present health issues linking back to heart traumas you've had in your life and soul traumas from a child, from a teenager, all the way up. And so there's been things that have crushed her heart and things that have crushed your heart. And those things that have crushed your heart have taken root in your physical body, and your physical bodies are reacting to the soulish pain and some of the soulish trauma that you've experienced in your life. You and Deborah are beloved of God. And when God created you, he said, done, it is finished, after my image. But the enemy has sought to twist the trauma of your hearts and your souls. So your souls have been tested. Your heart has been tested. But I want to say this. It's not scriptural to say this. But as Joseph, you and Deborah have been found faithful. And the scripture said in Psalms, until Joseph's word came, he was faithful. And Preston, you've been faithful to the Lord. Deborah's been faithful to the Lord. And the Lord said, because of the attack against them and their soul hurt now in your physical heart and her physical body and her chest area and all that's happening that has to do with the center of her body and the center of your body and the machine of your body there. Because of that, he is going to bring Isaiah 58:8 up on you guys like rain falling from heaven. And you're going to see the blessing of that. And Isaiah 58 says, this is the fast that I have called. Not a fast of bread and not a fast from wine, but this is the fast I have called. Thou shalt thy light break forth as the morning sun, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Amen. Therefore shall your light break forth like the morning sun, and your health shall spring forth speedily. For the fast that God has called is a fast from the hurt and the trauma, and he's called for an abundance of appropriation of healing anointing to fall upon your life. And when he said it to me, and I saw you too, I saw it, Preston, coming down on you and Debbie like rain from sky. It was pitter-patter of rain. And I tell you what, you could truly say, don't do this in front of her or us, but you can dance in the rain. And you may want to do that tonight. But the Lord's Spirit has been released from heaven. And there's an angelic pressure to pour out upon you morning light and to pour out on your health. It said, Isaiah says, and your health shall spring forth suddenly. So as a church, we declare the line of demarcation today, and that it's not going to be a gradual, it's going to be a suddenly. A suddenly is going to happen in your life. And what we're going to do is we're going to say it together suddenly. At the end, we're going to clap as loud as we can for the applause of what God has done in your life and to break that cycle in Jesus' name. So, Father, let's say it together. We say over Preston and Debbie, suddenly! Yes. And, yeah. I love you too. Steve and Sean, are you here today? Come and stand right here. Steve and Sean, if you may not know, are new to us. And they are amazing. They are ministries of their own. They travel. They do worship and teach. And for whatever reason, they decide to come over here and hang out with us. Yeah. I think and we so appreciate that. And so last night, it was the Lord spoke to me some scripture about you two guys. And first of all, he spoke to me the month of July. July is a significant month. What happened in July, do you know? You got married in July. That's what I thought. So by your anniversary in July, this month, two things were going to happen. It is not only an anniversary month for marriage. It is an anniversary, a month in the Lord. And there are two scriptures for you two guys that's going to be amazing. And God's going to uncap this year. This is your year of God uncapping the wells that the enemy's plugged up, like the Philistines plugged up Isaac and Jacob's well, and Isaac redug the well, and there was found a well of living water. But that's not the scripture. This is the scripture. Ecclesiastes 1. Solomon says there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for this, a time for that. The first part the Lord gave me for you, that is your headliner, there's a time and a season for everything. And then a few verses down it said, for God has set eternity in your heart so that this can be fulfilled. So the times and seasons in your heart have plenty of room for God to bring to pass because you're living in eternity. And so seasons will come and go. You don't find them, they find you. And you don't jump out of one, you grow out of one. And so seasons in your life has been something that God has taken you through. You've gone from winter to summer to spring. You've gone through seasons in your life. So the companion scripture for that, as I begin to put the pen down this morning, was 1 Peter 5, 6, was that as you have humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, he shall and he will, beginning this year, exalt you. As you have humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, he shall exalt you in due season. And as you know, that word season is the Greek word kairos, which is just not time, it's an appointed time. So July was an appointed time in your life for you two. Now God's doing another appointed time in your life for a new season. Now, it doesn't mean it'll happen exactly on a certain day, but it means in that season of time, by the time you get to July, you'll see a super shift, you will see a season shift, and you will see the hand of the Lord upon you. And what you have hoped for and what you have longed for is going to come to fruition, because this is your year of shift. This is your year of change, but not change backwards, change forwards, from glory, change to glory, change to glory, change to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I want us all to say to them, this year is your season. Let's say it together. This year is your season.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yep. My, you're tall. Wow. Tigers, stand up. Tiger family. I don't know if you can all stand up at once. It may be overwhelming. Does this fan go just a little lower? Does it have a low? Is that the low speed? Then turn it that way a little. Sorry, I know this is not typical Sunday morning church, but I'm sort of done with typical anything in my life. But there we go. Okay. Tiger family. Are all of you there? Or no, I didn't think so. A couple of them still sick? Yeah, kind of working through it. This is a tiger family. We love the tiger family. They came here to us from Washington and came here actually to plant a church in Nashville and do some work and wound up coming here and serving here. What an amazing display of obeying God and doing what God's doing. So the scripture and the word. Words are important. And sometimes the smaller the word, the more simple the word, the more impactful it is. And this is what this year is for the Tiger family. And this is what the Lord said to me night before last and against night. This is your breakthrough moment. This is your breakthrough year. This is your breakthrough year in finances, because you have taken a hit there. I just know that personally, a bad hit. This is your breakthrough in ministry. This is your breakthrough in health issues with your children. This is your breakthrough in the vision and God has put in your heart. And this is the sentence the Holy Spirit said to me about you. Your breakthrough is going to catch up with your obedience. Your breakthrough is going to catch up with the obedience. Because you put the obedience here and the breakthrough was trying to find it. And so it's been a couple of years now. So your breakthrough is going to catch up with your obedience. And the scripture he gave me for that was Hebrews 10:36. And after having done the will of the Lord, you just have need of patience. Therefore, let patience have its perfect work so that you're entire and wanting of nothing. And I want to say something to you as a beloved family, as all these beloved families in this church, but you especially right now, breakthrough is here. This is your patience and your obedience to do what God has said for you to do, and to stand when God said stand and set when God stand has great dividends, and you're going to see that begin to happen financially, health-wise, emotionally-wise. There's going to be a lot of things begin to happen. The month of May, which is a little over a month away, is going to be the beginning of this process, and you're going to see increase upon increase upon increase. And so I want everybody to say to the Tiger family, if you're around them, put your hands on them, put your hands on you, and put your hands on the kids. And I want you to say, we're going to say as loud as we can say and declare to the heavens, breakthrough. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Breakthrough! Yes. Now, this was a little hard for me because they're not here this morning, but it was so clear to me about today, I had to say it, and that is Caleb and Kristen. Am I saying it right? I say Christian, but Christian, right? Christian? Caleb and Christian. And this was night before last. I woke up night before last. By the way, they just had their baby, and then the other baby's been sick, and there's, you know, it's baby sick time that we're about to clean out of this place. Baby sick time. And he woke me up, and I looked at the clock, and instantly it was 3:31. That was a couple of nights ago. Now, I wasn't thinking about dates, but what's today? March the... What? So it's 3:31 today. And I don't know what 3:31 has to do with those two, but I know what the Lord said to me. And we have this recorder, so you can take it to Kristen and to Caleb. And this is what the Lord says to her. That there is an exhortation anointing that God is calling from her. There is an instruction anointing and a teach and preach anointing I didn't know she had. And when the Lord awakened me that, and I saw her instantly, I saw her communicating the things of the Lord and putting together the pieces of instruction about the wherewith and wherewithal of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the things of the Lord. So that girl that you know as your daughter, Tammy, is going to begin to express herself. And she's going to express herself with words like the Apostle Paul talked about, pursue love, but desire to speak or desire to prophesy. So the prophetic preaching, teaching, and expression, God is giving her an opening for, an event for, and you're going to see that. That is a dormant gift in her that God is calling forth, and we believe it's going to be called forth in this house. As for Caleb, her husband, the Lord gave me Daniel 6:3, and it said, and Caleb is a Daniel. It said with Daniel who served Babylon and is the king of Babylon when he's in captivity. And for Daniel was of an excellent spirit above all the others that served in the court. And the king made him head of all the others. And I want to say to you, Caleb, there's the Daniel anointing. Daniel was a visionary. He was a man of excellence. He was a man of architecture. He was a man of touch. He was a man of creativity. He was a man of dreams. He was a prophetic man. But most of all, he was a man of excellence. And in that excellence, God promoted him. Watch what I'm telling you. Caleb Ombi is up for promotion and is going to get promoted on every area of his life. You're going to see the family become promoted. You're going to see him promoted. And God's going to promote him because his name is Daniel. And the name Daniel means God is my judge and God will discern for me. Matter of fact, the king tried to name Daniel, rename him Beelzebub is the devil from Texas. The king tried to name him Belteshazzar, which means Baal is my God. And I told you this was going to be different this morning. And the thing that I love about that is that when Daniel, although serving the king at the time of Babylon, who had renamed him Belteshazzar, when he wrote, he said, I, Daniel. He never used the name given to him. Whatever names have been given to Caleb, whatever assignment has been put on him, whatever has been placed on him, he does not own it. He is Daniel. He is not Belteshazzar. He is not one who serves another. He is not one who does another. He is Daniel. And Daniel consistently said, and I, Daniel, saw a vision. And I, Daniel, etc., etc., etc. So we want to say that to the Ombies. And we want to say excellence and declaration of the gospel. Let's say it together. Excellence and declaration of the gospel. Lord, times of promotion for them, for the Ombies. Times of promotion in Jesus' name. And we declare that and we applaud in the heavens to break the past and to bring the future in Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. I saw, This young guy right here in the middle, I can't see, is that second over? Second over, I can hardly see. Would you stand up? I don't know that I've seen you before. But I want to say, so when I came in here and sat down next to my wife, I looked over and I could see, so just the shape of you, just with the light around you. Can't see any features of your face. Have a vision problem anyway, plus you're standing in the light. But here's what the Lord said to me. You have come to the crossing of your Jordan, and the old is over. You have come to a place and a threshold where the old is going to drop away from you like booster rockets from a rocket, and God's going to take you to a new place. It is done. It is finished. It is changed. God is doing a quick work in you and a fast work in you. Yesterday will remain yesterday. Today will become tomorrow. And God is going to cause you to succeed, and God is going to change things around you, and there's a breakthrough like you have never seen before, because God has said over your life, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And I don't know what he means by that, other than enough is enough. And I saw the finger of God, like in the painting of the finger of God, come down from heaven and touch you and said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And God is at the business of warring for you and fighting for you. And he has marshaled the angels in heaven and assigned them to you to fight your case. And the lawyers and theologians and the intercessors in heaven, he has marshaled them together in a court hearing to justify your life and to declare not guilty, an acquittal on your life. You are free, and as the scripture said, the scripture for you is you are free, and you are free indeed. So Lord, we declare that over his life, and we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon him, and we thank you for new things. I want everybody to say to him, new things. Say it, new things. Today is your day of transition. Today you cross Jordan. Today you cross over. There's a crossover anointing on them. There's a crossover anointing on you. And you will not have to fight anxiety. You will not have to fight panic. You will not have to fight fears and phobia. You will not have to fight the sense of dread. You will not have to fight the sense of who am I? Where am I going? God is going to bring definition and clarity to you, and you're going to say, I was formed in my mother's womb by the hands of God and crafted by the very fashioning of God. I am a son of the living God, and I have a purpose on this earth, and I will impact what God wants me to impact, and I will touch what God wants me to touch. I am not drifting. My life is intentional, and I am a purpose craftsmanship by the hands of God, and I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Lord, we declare that Christ in him, treasure and an earthen vessel. One more time. Yeah. And my couple here on the second row. Yeah, just stand up. Yeah, I just sat down and saw you two. What's the number three? Have I asked you that before? Do you have kids? Do I have kids? So, okay, so there's two, so you have, there's three. I thought it was kids, but it was a daughter and two grandchildren. Well, okay, here's what I'm putting together. I sat down, I thought, I probably shouldn't say three kids because I'm not thinking clear because I'm still coming down from dancing. but I knew it was three that was connected to you. So you're three, so your daughter and your two grand, a daughter and three grand. Here's what I want to say to you. As I sat down there and I saw the three young people attached to you, I want to say to you that they are good people. And God gave you good seed, and you should rejoice in this time in your life because God is raising up out of them a nation of warrior, a nation of political people, a nation of business people, a nation of ministry people, and they are going to tip the scales in this nation, and they're going to tip the scales in the cities that they live in, the places they live, for the kingdom of God. They are indeed agents of the kingdom, and they are ministers of the new reconciliation administration of the gospel of Christ. there is going to be, like Daniel, a political side and a ministry side and a prophetic side and a visionary side and an intelligence side and a literature side. And one of them is going to excel in poetry and writing and is going to be a write. It's going to write some amazing things. And some of the others are going to sell in oratory and another one in business. And you're going to see the hand of the Lord upon them. And the Lord said, if you've done nothing else in your life, although you have, but if nothing else, you have produced this, which is the tipping point for the next generation, and you will go down in the annals of history as producing children and grandchildren from the seed that God has put in you, a good seed from generation to generation, because we will take this world one child at a time. One generation at a time, we bring the kingdom of God here. And I felt the just applause. I felt when I looked at you this morning, the applause of heaven over the three children that were put on your watch and that you have been diligent to do that. One of them right now is having some difficulty. Doesn't matter. It will pass. It will pass. It is not going to do that to it anymore. It will pass. So, Lord, we declare that over this couple. We thank you for the hand. Oh, boy. These are Huggies. Somebody's got to hug them. I want to hug them. You know, it's like somebody hug them. So just, Lord, we bless them, and we thank you for the endurance. You're welcome. Look at that. Oh, you're welcome. Wow, that was a bonus. That wasn't at 3 o'clock. That was just getting in the proximity of someone. Yes. Okay, shift gears. By the way, I want to say this just as a advertisement, and then we're going to. This Wednesday night, and next Sunday, Mark Roy will be here. Amen. Amen. Come on, you know you love Mark, and. So what Mark is doing this Wednesday night is he's bringing with him Compassion Act, I believe, the gal that runs one of the largest Korean, saving girls from prostitution, et cetera, that's based out of Brentwood Baptist Church. So they have a ministry there, and she and Mark are very close working together, which Mark works with that too. So they're coming here Wednesday night, he and her, and whoever they're bringing with them, and they're coming here to minister, do prophetic and healing. And they just, so that would be a good night to be here. Even if you're not sick, come and get an inoculation. Just in case something comes. And so that's this coming Wednesday night. And so he will be here Sunday morning as well. Laura and I will be here Sunday too. But Mark will be here Sunday, and we're going to hear from him. So I admonish you, listen, Mark traveled with me around the world for many years in the 90s, and we just were like brothers, and I know his heart. And one thing I love about Mark and that is that we're such friends in that he knows my heart. And he always said to me, Larry, I will always represent your heart. And that's what he does. And he's a son in that way. And so I love that. So I trust him to the nth degree because he strives every time he speaks or is around to represent my heart. And he has his own stuff to say, believe me. But that's going to be good. Represent my heart, meaning the heart that he and I developed together. So enough of that. Baptism. Let me tell you a story, read a few scriptures, and we're going to have a baptism. I was born, as you know, in a Pentecostal church. Now, I don't mean Pentecostal, as in sort of Pentecostal. I mean capital P, capital every other letter. Pentecostal, united, disjoined, independent, Jesus name only, holiness, etc. We were all that in a glass of Kool-Aid. All 33 of us. And the 7 people that weren't in our family. My dad was the pastor. I was the worship leader. I have a picture of 5 years old with my white Benny Hinn suit on with a mandolin And I would stand on the altar bench and sing and do worship. We had a radio program called The Hour of Power. It was 15 minutes long. Of course, we lived in Frogtown, Arkansas, so you put that together. We did that on KAAY on your radio in Little Rock, Arkansas, The Hour of Power. Recorded on a Sears and Roebuck reel-to-reel on Saturday night, and they took it in and played it on Sunday night. And you could hear the sound of the doors screeching in the house as we recorded in the house, and the pots rattling in the sink where my aunt was washing dishes while we're doing The Hour of Power. So, but I was raised up in a very, 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 very backwoods. I mean, really backwoods environment. Uneducated parents, very poor, but very loved God. And they were so into speaking in tongues. And as a little boy, you know, everybody spoke in tongues. I mean, they pretty much believed if you didn't speak in tongues, you shouldn't speak at all. So I remember thinking as a little boy, I know it's true. I see people speak in tongues. I know it's true, but I don't understand. If God is so brilliant, like they say is, and he can speak any dialect, why don't he talk in a dialect I can understand? And how come tongues and interpretation, somebody gives a 3-second tongues, the interpretation is 5 minutes? I'm thinking, is somebody embellishing that? Or is that just the way it works in the transition from spirit? So they were always trying to get me to speak in tongues. And they were always trying to get me saved. Because God knows, in our church, if you got saved on Sunday and you made it through Saturday, and then Saturday you watch television, you're going to hell if you don't get saved again on Sunday morning. Especially if you have devil horns on the top of your house, which was an antenna, a TV antenna, we call them, devil horns. And the one-eyed monster, the TV, which I would sneak off and watch at the neighbor's house and then go get saved again Sunday. And they'd have to cast all three of the Stooges out of me. Because that was my favorite. Still is. So I had to speak in tongues. And now, they never talked about baptism. I never saw a baptism. We never did water baptism. They believed in water baptism. They believed the scripture in Acts that says, and repent all of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was their formula. Not only did you have to be baptized in water, but it had to be in Jesus' name, not Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And I understand that. There's both sides of the fence on that in the Bible, theologically. But because Peter does say, be baptized in Jesus' name. Another place it says in the Gospels of Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. So, yeah, it's either like saying Laura or Laura Lee to me. You know, it's like, okay, my wife's name. Two of her names means the same. But they believed that if you weren't baptized in Jesus' name, you could not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, and you could not receive the baptism, and you couldn't speak with tongues. And so I was wondering how we were shortcutting that, because we were never baptized in water, but they're always trying to get me to speak in tongues. And they got me saved every week. I got saved a lot. I got saved a lot, but I knew how to undo it really quick. So anyway, long story short, I grew up, and my only salvation was my grandfather, William Randolph, who was the lead elder at the Primitive Baptist Church, and he would take me and put me on his knee, and he loved me, and he didn't know he was prophesying over me, because in that Baptist church, it was not legal to do it. He just didn't know he was doing it. It was a covert prophetic anointing flowing through him. And he told me what I was going to be and what I was going to do, and he talked to me about being how I was a good boy, and I go to church, and they told me how I was a bad boy and how I need to get the altar till I break through. And I thought, if I go one more time, I'm going to break down, because my right arm is still longer than my left arm, because they pulled on it every week trying to get me out. They would drag me every week. So anyway, I made this covenant. I know we're getting to baptism. This fits. I said, I will never speak in the Spirit and speak in tongues. I will never do that. Two things that I said when I was a little boy. I made a covenant with myself. Two things. I said, I will never speak in tongues, and when I get grown, I will marry a Baptist woman. Because all of our women in our church couldn't shave their legs, That's the first deal breaker. Couldn't wear makeup. Couldn't wear jewelry or earrings. Or couldn't cut their hair. And I had been offered to go to a Sunday morning service at the Baptist, another Baptist church that my dad knew nothing about when he was out of town. It was my first time ever going to a Baptist church, and the women had makeup, the women had earrings on. They even took a smoke break between worship and preaching. This was the Pine Grove Baptist Church in Arkansas. And I sat there and I said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a Baptist. And I'm going to marry a Baptist wife, because I thought back at our church and then looked at the women in that church and go, gosh, you're pretty here. So, anyway, I went through my teenage years working on my testimony, traveling, doing rock music. I was going to be a rock star. Worked for ABC Touring Company, toured through Texas and Louisiana and Arkansas for a while. That's really not a big deal, touring through Louisiana and Arkansas. But anyway, played clubs in my town. And long story short, I got my testimony worked out. And by the time I'm 22, 23, I come back to the Lord through a charismatic church in Arkansas. Within a year later, I was associate pastor there, only because they were a bunch of Methodists and Presbyterians who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit but didn't understand the spiritual gifts. And I grew up with the prophetic, and I could knock people on the floor and prophesy over them. I couldn't preach, didn't know any theology, but people would fall down and lay hands on them, and I knew the stuff about them, so they thought I was more spiritual, so they made me associate pastor. Anyway, that being put aside. My point being, when I got there and I gave my life back to the Lord and said, Lord, I will serve you in the early 70s. When I got there to that point, they said, we're having a baptism next Sunday. Now, three Sundays before that, a lady named Vicki Jameson, evangelist with a prophetic gift and anointing, was there. And they had asked that night, who wants to receive the baptism of the Spirit? Now, they said, who would like to receive glossolalia to sing in the Spirit? That was foreign to me. I didn't know that what they were saying is who wants to speak in tongues. Because if they said that, I would have left. Because I just gave my life back to the Lord. And I thought, I ain't speaking in tongues, but I will sing in the Spirit. And I will speak with another language. So they bring me in a room, and they get me going, and they pray for me, and baptize the Holy Spirit. I said a few things like, ha-sha-la-la, and they bring me out and they say, he's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Vicki Jameson turns to me and says, oh Lord, and put her hands out. First time in my life, I'm totally slain the Spirit, unconscious. I wake up behind the stage on a concrete floor, upside down, with my legs up and my head on the floor, and the consciousness coming back to me, and I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And I was so filled with the Spirit of God, when I breathed, I heard my lungs squeak. That's how clean I was. I had never been clean. Mo, Larry, and Curly were gone. And Chimp. And every time I would breathe this breath, my lungs would squeak because I was so clean. I never felt so free, so clean. Now, they said I'd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they said I had spoken tongues. Well, I get up from the floor. I hug the first human being, man, in my life, which was a man named Russ Staff, who was doing worship at the church, who became worship leader for a while. He hugged me, and he kissed me. First man ever kissed me too. Kissed me on the side of the cheek, and I hugged him, and I thought, I know I'm saved now. Got to be saved. But I still wasn't sure about the tongue thing. So two Sundays later, they just say, we're going to have a baptism. Now, we're on a ranch that's transformed into a church, and there's a huge pond there. The only problem with the baptism, it's in the pond, and it's early March in Arkansas. And all around the edges of the pond, they had to break the ice to make way to be baptized. Jesus, that'll make you jump. That'll make you walk on water. And so they were going to baptize me. So Hetty Lou Brooks and Vicki Jameson, Hetty Lou was the founder of that movement, the senior pastor at the time. I served under her seniorship for 3 years. And Vicki Jameson baptized me in water. Now, I'd already made a decision. I was not going to be speaking tongues. And I already made a decision that was going to happen. I was slaying the Spirit. I knew I had the Spirit, so I'm not contending with that. You can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. But as one old Pentecostal black brother used to say, why have the shoe if you don't have the tongue with it? Anyway, I don't know what theology that is, but it goes together. But you don't have to. I believe people were filled with the Spirit. But Paul said you speak with tongues because it's utterance and groaning. It doesn't mean it's a sign that if you don't speak with tongues, it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit or not filled with the Spirit. But speaking in tongues means your spirit makes intercession for you with groanings and utterance. It knows the mind of the Lord and makes intercession. So it's a plus to speak in tongues, although you do have the Spirit. But I had already made a vow. I wasn't ever going to do that. And so here's the water. They lead me in, and I am hungry for God. I want to serve God. I want to do now. I'm done working on my testimony. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do it. And I get in the water, and I tell you what, it didn't feel like the anointing at all. It was cold. And the ice was floating around me, and they pushed me down, and they lay me under that water and said, Romans 6, as you're buried with Christ, therefore you are raised with him. And when they raised me up, Larry started speaking in tongues and couldn't stop. And all the time my mind is saying, shut up, Larry. But I could not stop. It wasn't something making me. It was just like bells in me. Bells were going off in me. And by the way, that's what the bells were on Aaron's garments. In the Old Testament, he had an ephod and he had golden bells and he had pomegranates. And there's a golden bell and a pomegranate because when he went into the house of the Lord, you could hear his sound. And the reason they heard his sound is because he would go into the manifest glory of God and the presence of God, and they would put a rope around him. If he had sin in his life, the bells would stop ringing, meaning he'd drop dead on the floor and they'd drag him out. But as long as he heard the bells, they knew he was alive. And so it says, and the sound of Aaron's bells were heard in the holy place. Just as a thought, don't mean to teach that, but sometimes tongues keeps us alive. It's the sound of that intercession that means we're alive in the presence of God. We are high priest. So, anyway, I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm speaking in tongues like crazy. And I get through, and I said, I just want to confess, I did not do that on purpose. And if there's any Baptists here, I'm really sorry. Because there was some there, and they believed that, and some didn't. That's all right. But anyway, enough of that. So one more little story. We're going to have a baptism. Let me just walk you through the evolution of baptism, because here's what I know. There's a dove present at every baptism. And there was four major baptisms throughout the last 4,000 years that have significance and that lay out a pattern for baptism. I don't understand the mystery of it. I don't know what the dove has to do, but I have noticed, as Laura has noticed, the last 3 mornings I look out the window of my house, there's 2 doves sitting every morning looking at me at the window of my house. And I'm saying, I'm getting weird. Something's going on. Something's weird here. But there's a dove. Let me tell you the evolution of baptism. The first place you see a dove in baptism was over 4,000 years ago, according to who you talk to, creationists, non-creationists, and theological experts, and non-whatever. Somewhere around 4,000 years ago, it was Noah's Ark. 2,000 B.C., Genesis 8 says this water came, a baptism from heaven, and the floodgates of heaven were open and came upon the earth. And in verse 8 of chapter 8 of Genesis, and God sent forth a dove, and Noah sent forth a dove out of the ark to see if the waters had resided or abated off the face of the earth. In verse 9, the dove found no rest for his feet. The dove is a type of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So he sends the dove out of the ark into the baptism that's on the earth. And the dove found no place to land, so he returned to the ark, and Noah put forth his hand and pulled him back in again. And in verse 8, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove out again. And in verse 11, and the dove came back to him with an olive leaf in his mouth, meaning it had partially abated. And he had plucked it off the dove, and Noah knew that the waters were going down on the earth. And in Genesis 12, and he stayed another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which never returned again to the ark till 2,000 years later. 30 A.D., 2,000 years after that dove left that baptismal expression on the earth, the waters baptized the whole earth, killed those things that were to die, brought to life those things that were brought to life. The dove was sent out, never found again, 2,000 years later, 30 A.D., Mark 1, 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God like a dove landing upon him. I'm excited. That dove was flying 2,000 years looking for somewhere to land, looking for a baptism that would create a pattern for us and you and me to know that the dove and the water go together, that baptism and water, that the expression of the Spirit and the water and the dove go together. Matter of fact, Moses' tabernacle, the priest, they would have to kill the dove and put water, and with running water, they'd hold the dove under running water. Doves and water always go together. So, and there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the second appearance of the dove and the baptism happened 2,000 years apart. And then, in less than 4 years, it happened again. And 34 A.D., 4 years later, at the day of Pentecost, Jesus had gone to heaven, and Peter and the other disciples were in the upper room. Remember that? And they heard the sound as a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit filled the room. Now this time, the dove came before the water, and I'll explain that. And this time, the Spirit filled the room. Now he was already with Jesus, going to heaven, but Jesus sent him back to the earth again, out of the ark of heaven. Jesus, the second Noah, sends the dove back to earth again. This dove must be getting tired. So he's back again, and the Spirit falls upon. The Spirit is always the dove, the Holy Spirit, the dove of God. And they were filled with the Spirit, and what? And they begin to speak with other tongues. And Peter says this, and it came to pass those, and Peter said, repent and be baptized. Whoa, there it is again. Can't get away from dove and baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the dove, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise, that if you will repent and if you will be baptized in water, if you'll be baptized, and if you receive baptism, that you will receive the gift of the dove, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that is a promise, and it's to you and to your children and to everyone that's afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the promise. One more. 25 years later, at 57 A.D., is the advent of the Gentile church and the Western church that you and I are part of, which was founded by the Apostle Paul through baptism. Romans 6 is the baptismal chapter. It is the Magna Carta. It's the constitution of the dove and water. It is the constitution of baptism. And in Romans 6, Paul lays out what happens at baptism, and it was his entry into the Rome, Italy, into the Western world outside the Hebrew culture to bring baptism and the dove to the Gentiles that you and I are. 2,000 years later, we are the children of Paul in Romans 6 through baptism through Jesus Christ. 2,000-year-old mandate is pushing us into glory, to glory, to glory, through death and resurrection, through baptism of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says. As he founded the church in Rome to expand it to the Gentiles, what shall we say then, he said? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we who are dead live any longer till sin? Now, you know that you, as many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. The problem, let's say there, is we forget we're baptized into his life. Some denominations are baptized into his death, and that's where they stay, and all they do is a crucifix. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. We're positioned with him. We co-share his experience in death. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so you and me should walk in freshness and newness of life. My, the power of this thing. It is the constitution of the Gentile church. Knowing that our old man is crucified. I don't know what you're fighting. I know what I'm fighting. I'm fighting the fight of my life. I'm fighting the battle of my life. Never would imagine the fight I'm fighting, but I have to walk the floor at night and saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but he liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It doesn't matter what I feel. I know that I know that I know that as he is, so am I in this world. Every hormone, every anxiety, every heart rate, everything, every vision, every sensitivity, every anxiety in me is telling me something different than the Word of God. And I know the Scripture says he is not a man that he should lie, but the Son of Man that should ever change his mind. Now that is easy said. You try living that when it's in real time. Preaching is great, but we're done preaching. We're living now. We've been preaching for 2,000 years. The church is about to come into some living and experience in the gospel. But it's risky. Jesus came into it, but it cost him drops of blood and sweat and loneliness and travail of soul, where he even tried to find solitude with the disciples, and he had no one. They were asleep, and he had to go through it himself. Some of you are there. But remember that you were crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. That the body of sin, that works in you against Christ, is destroyed, so you could not serve sin. For he that is dead in Christ is free from sin. Now, he's talking about baptism. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we also believe we shall live with Christ. So it's reciprocal. So it's cause and effect. You can't be dead with Christ and not live with Christ, because Christ died to be resurrected again. So if you're going to follow Christ, you can't die with him. If you die with him and just die with him, you're there by yourself, because he's no longer here. They came to the tomb and said, he's no longer here. He has resurrected. So we have been resurrected on high through salvation, through baptism, through the dove in our life, through the works of God in our life. It is not our righteousness, but his righteousness. It is his work on Calvary. It is not because we finished our performance. It's because he said, it is finished on Calvary. And behold, now I give you power over all the power of sin and death. Nothing shall by any means hurt you or harm you. Therefore, you are no longer servants, but sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Therefore, as many as received him, gave he them power to become the sons and daughters of God. So nothing can touch you. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Where are you at? With him. I know. We have to live that. Well, I'm going to die. Listen, that's true. Let me tell you something. I have no control over the shape of my eternity. I only have control over the shape I'm in when I get to the door of eternity. I have no control over what my eternity is going to look like. I'm only obligated to have control on what I look like when I get to the gates to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Then I'm going to find out my resume after that. So knowing that Christ raised from the dead, death has no more dominion over me. I don't know what's going to be after that. I just know that it has no more dominion over me. Even if I die, I die in Christ, because Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord. Because if I die, he's going to raise me from the dead, because he loves me just as much as he did his friend Lazarus. And he raised Lazarus from the dead because he loved him. And Romans 6:30. For in that he died once unto sin, but he lives unto God. The clincher. Conclusion. Likewise, reckon. Reckon means to let it be so, to think it so, to act like it's so. Reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Short story, baptism. After my third year of associate pastoring in this church, an amazing church in the Arkansas in the 70s, I was staff pastor there. We had an outreach downtown, and we had a lot of young people coming through the outreach, getting saved. And there was a Church of Christ young man that got saved. And this Church of Christ young man was really heavy into the Church of Christ. And he made a wrong turn somewhere and wound up at our church. I don't know. And how he got there, but he really liked it. He liked what was going on. Well, immediately everybody jumped on him about, now you're saved, you need to speak in tongues, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the glossolalia. You need to sing in the Spirit. I tell you what, you need to pray. We pray in the Spirit. We sing in the Spirit. And he's going, no, because he was taught, you don't do that. I mean, he'll get saved. He'll hang out with a bunch of radical hippie charismatics, but he's not going to do that. So he was adamant, and he became kind of he stuck to me. Everywhere I went, he mimicked me, he followed me, he learned from me. I discipled him. I was 24 years old. He was probably 21 years old. And he was just hungry. He was so hungry for God. He was still going to the Church of Christ, and they were all watching him with one eye because they had heard he was over with some crazy charismatics. And that played worship, rock gospel in their church. That will give a Church of Christ in those days a heart attack. So they kept after him. I kept after him. I said, you need the baptism. Let me have, he was said, no, I don't need to baptize. And I go, well, what do you? He said, I want to be baptized in water. I don't want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we say, yeah, but water is just a deal. We don't need to be baptized in Spirit. No, I want to be baptized in water. Well, we're not doing a baptism. And he was driving us nuts. I want to be baptized in water. And then he would say to me, and I'd say, William, do you need to be baptized? We'll lay hands on you. Yes, go transition. We'll lay hands on you, and you can be baptized. And the Holy Spirit, and he was really aggravating me, because he'd go, I want to be baptized in water. I guess he had only been sprinkled. I don't know. I thought, if I did baptize you, I'm going to hold you down for 5 minutes because you're really aggravating me. Because I'm trying to get you filled with the Spirit here, and you're wanting to be baptized in water. That's symbolic. And so it was Sunday night. And it was Sunday night in the end of the summer, and I was taking him home. He was didn't have a car, and so I was driving him home on Sunday night. And he said to me, I knew when he got in your car, Pastor, I want to be baptized in water. And I said, okay, I'm done. I said, halfway down here, down there's a creek. Now, he didn't say I want to be baptized in a creek from Arkansas, but that qualifies. I said, there's a creek down here, Stokes Creek, and I'm going to baptize you, and I hope you're good. But you need to baptize in the Holy Spirit. You know how we're all on there. You need to speak with tongues. And he would go, I want to be baptized in water. So I pull my Chevy 2. You have to know what that was, a 1961 Chevy 2. I pull my Chevy 2 up, left the lights, the one light, rather. Nobody had two headlights in Arkansas. You didn't need them. You only replace them when they both went out. And the batteries in your flashlight your wife's holding is out. So I turned the Chevy 2 into this road, and it shines on this creek. This creek is probably 20 feet wide and about 3 feet deep. And I said, come on, William. We get him out there, and I stand him in the middle of the water, and I prank him down, and I do this, and I prick him up. When I come, he goes, and he starts speaking in tongues for 30 minutes. And I go, give me a break. This could have been easier a long time ago. The point being, you don't have to do that this morning if you don't want to. You don't have to speak in tongues you're baptized. The point being, there's something in baptism that happens that releases the dove in you, and you need to be sensitive to what people feel in their heart. Now, here's a mistake he made, just for fun. He went back to the Church of Christ and interrupted a service and told them what had happened to him. If there was Facebook, I would have been ultimately defriended. And they came to talk to me. And I remember it was a long story, but you know what? Didn't matter. He was baptized in water, and he's speaking in tongues, and he was just doing great, and it was just wonderful. And I thought, what an amazing thing. His heart knew what he needed. I was trying to tell him what he needed. The Holy Spirit was trying to tell him what he really needed. And when he got what he really needed, the other was just a gift. But the dove showed up at his baptism. The dove showed up at my baptism. The dove showed up at Jesus' baptism. The dove showed up at the baptism of the ark. The dove showed up in the Roman church when Paul began to baptize and the gospel spread from Rome all the way through Europe 2,000 years later to the Western world that we live in now. We're sons of Paul's apostleship. So here's the deal. Since I can't stand up and get in the water right now, I'm having equilibrium, dizzy spells. I'm 3/4 of the way through menopause. And the two hormones left are really aggravating me. But I'm going to get through it. But until the time that I do, I can't function well. And so we're going to have David Tiger is going to baptize these, and I'm going to speak to them, and we're going to have a baptism here. And at the end of this, if you decide that something in your heart is saying, Me Too movement, and you want to get up there too, you come up there and we'll baptize you. And you go home when you're wet clothes, there's worse stuff that could happen to you. I'm serious. I've just about talked myself into getting rebaptized. And I'm not going to argue about, am I going to baptize you in Jesus' name or the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? I'm going to do both and cover it all. That's what I told them to do with me. Eyes raised. You got to say it in Jesus' name. And someone says, no, it's got to be the Father. I said, just do it all and do the dove and Michael. And Gabriel. So we have here Aiden Fletcher. Where's Aiden? We have Aiden Fletcher and Christian Castina. Did I say that right? Castaneda? That's what I said in tongues and you didn't hear it. But this is Aiden first. And Aiden, you got him in the water? Oh, yeah. This is an amazing day. You're a God man. You're an amazing man. God is on your life. I saw that in the first, saw you. You're a quiet atomic bomb. And you're going to explode in every direction in your life. And you're going to shape the culture of the Spirit of God in your generation. You're going to be one of many that's going to run a revolution in the next generation to make the previous generation proud And it will be said, and there arose a generation who knew the Lord. And you're one of those. So we're going to baptize you today according to Romans 6. And we're going to baptize you, lay you in the water. When you run, come out of that water, a new fresh empowerment of the dove is going to come upon you. And a voice, whether you hear it or not in heaven, will say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So provision. So Lord, we baptize Abram in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. That was quick. Yeah. Christian? Is he the guy that was sitting? No, it's a different guy. Yeah. Now, David, are you sure you can handle this one? Just hold him down longer. Christian? Romans 6 is the entry to a new life. All the struggles you've had, whatever you've had to participate and deal with, are going to be washed away into the water of baptism, and a new sense of reckoning it to be so is going to happen in your life. And so we're going to baptize you into Christ Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, into the Godhead. And when you come up out of that water, like Jesus, there shall be a voice that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I well please." So I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, into Christ Jesus. Yeah! Now just stay right there. You never know if someone comes running up there. We're just about finished. No takers? Where? Let's do it. Let's do it. Two more.